We talk today about the end goal. For most folks, it's difficult to find purpose, meaning, hope in this life. And if you were to go around to different cultures and to different people, that it would be subjective. Subjective purpose about what they think they're here for. Why do you exist? And so everybody's got their own subjective opinion. And I just want to talk about the Christian. I want to concentrate on the Christian today. Solomon, who is one of the wisest men to ever live, he discovered the futility of life when it is lived only for this world. And he came to his conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. He says this. Here's the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or bad. And so, in the end, fear God and keep his commandments. And we know that the purpose of every Christian is to give God glory. Amen? We're to give God glory in everything we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus himself says this in John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we understand and know that as a Christian, our job is to give God glory in everything that we do, in our body and everything that we are, and to bear fruit for the kingdom. And this is what Solomon is saying. You're fearing God and keeping his commandments. That is our purpose. Now, at the end goal of our life, as you look back, we should be looking back to some type of objective that we have established, some type of spiritual objective, setting a spiritual goal in order for us to finish at the end of our life. Did you finish what you have set out to accomplish? There's an old proverb that says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit your target every time. So we need something to aim at. If we're supposed to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he had an objective that he was to do. Number one, he was obedient to the Father's commands. That's for sure. In John 15, 10, he says, I have kept my Father's commandments. He gave God glory. Matter of fact, in John 17, 4, if you're there in John 17, look at verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. He's talking to the Father. He said, I've glorified you on earth. But he also came to do an objective. He had an end goal. There are so many things that we think about the Lord Jesus came to accomplish. But he had such a strict method to his role here on earth. Matter of fact, people say he came to seek and to save that which was lost of all the world. Well, not really. He did that. Don't get me wrong. That was his purpose, yes. But he said, I have not come except to the sheep of the lost house, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come here. I've got a focus. I've got my end goal. And twice in the scriptures does Jesus say something to the effect of, it is finished. And I'm sure that you know the first one that comes to mind is when he was on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 30. He says, when he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And so, it is finished comes from the Greek phrase, tetelestai. And it's actually an accounting term, which means paid in full. Paid in full. So the debt that we owe the Father has just been paid by Jesus. Salvation is finished. No more sacrifices. Redemption has been paid by the blood of Christ. But the second one is found in John 17, verse 4. Look at this one. He says, I've glorified you on earth. We just read that, but I didn't give you the whole verse. And he says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. What work did the Father give Jesus to do? He had a work for the Son to do. And if you go through John 17, we won't take the time for time's sake to go through the whole chapter, and you can read that on your own and do your study. But God the Father wanted Jesus to pour his life into 12 specific disciples. And that's exactly what he did. He chose 12 disciples, poured his life into them, so that they could go and do the same. In John 17 there, look, skip down to verse 12. Jesus says, while I was with them, he's talking about the 12. While I was with the specific 12 you gave me, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This was one of Jesus' objective. He came with this goal in mind, to make disciples of 12 ordinary men, pour his life into them for 3+ years so that they could go and do the same. The Apostle Paul was the same type of a savage as Jesus. Matter of fact, he was a great evangelist, but he was also a disciple maker. And at the end of his life, he said the exact same thing with his end of life goal. He said the same thing that the Lord Jesus said. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept my faith. It's finished. I've done spiritually what God has asked me to do. I have came, I've evangelized, and I've made disciples for them to go and do the same. Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, has come to accomplish what Jesus gave the church to do and commissioned the church to accomplish. And that's what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, all authority in verse 18. I have all authority of this universe. It's been given to me, and so now I commission you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. This is the end of the age. This is end times. We're living in the end times. Paul said we were living in the end times. We're living in it now. And the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. Let's bow for prayer so that we can get into our study this morning. Jack Lance, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here and, of course, share your word to Pastor Dan. We will go about the rest of our day. Guys, in the record for us, we all love you, each other. And we always thank you.
Amen. Thank you. When we talk about making disciples, we see that God's plan is multiplication. Go and multiply disciples. Let me give you an illustration. I found this is wonderful. We talk about the atomic bomb. Now, without getting into all the details of the atomic bomb, what it is basically is fast-moving neutrons strike a nucleus of a radioactive substance. Like uranium. Uranium is radioactive, so when these fast-moving neutrons attack the nucleus of this substance, it causes the nucleus to split and divide and multiply. And in that multiplication of that nucleus, now you have two, and what that does is it releases, each nucleus releases three more fast-moving neutrons. Each of those new neutrons strike another nucleus, and the process repeats. And each nucleus splits into two, and energy is released from that. A chain reaction that occurs very quickly if it's not dealt with, it releases and it takes the form of an explosion. So in an atomic bomb, all those things are happening so quickly, and you have a huge explosion. And so the point of the illustration of the atomic bomb is this: that explosive power in multiplication, with discipleship is the power that the disciple can see unleashed in somebody else's life by the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ released in somebody's life should be an explosive thing in discipleship. Multiplication is probably the foundation of our world. Sheep, cattle, wildlife, trees, flowers, even bacteria, every bit of it multiplies. It's the principle of multiplication. Matter of fact, you go back to Genesis 1, what does God say? He created all life, and then he said they will reproduce after their own kind. And then in Genesis 1:28, he says, man, you are to go and fill the earth, subdue it, and what? Multiply. Multiply. And so there is a cost for multiplication. You have a husband and a wife, and in your family, if you have two children, you've just kept the standard. But you have to have three in order to multiply. You have to have three in order to buy more. And as you know, with each child comes more cost to have a child. A child costs money, and each child you have costs more. The more children you have, the more costly it is, right? And the same thing holds true for discipleship. When you're trying to multiply disciples, it's costly. Matter of fact, think of a salmon. We talk about the Christian life, and it's like a salmon going upstream, and you're going against the grain. Well, guess what? In order for a salmon to multiply, you know what they do? They leave their eggs in the sand, and then they die. So the cost of their multiplication is death. Same thing with a grain of wheat. A grain of wheat has to die in the ground in order for it to reproduce. Multiplication. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it'll multiply and bear much fruit. Multiplication. When we talk about the cost of multiplication, it can be seen because the process is very slow initially and very costly. But it is different than addition. So we talk about multiplication, we talk about addition. I was never good in math. I was never good in English. I still ain't. Just saying. But here's the idea. Let me give you this illustration. Let's say you have a very gifted evangelist like Paul or, you know, Peter, James, or one of the greats, Billy Graham, or fill in somebody's name. Let's say you have a wonderful evangelist, a very gifted evangelist, and let's say that they lead 1,000 people to the Lord a day. That's a lot. That's 1,000 people to the Lord. Now just work with me. This is math stuff. I'm just giving you an illustration. 1,000 people per day. Let's say they do that every day for a year. That's how many people? 365,000. 1,000 people that they lead to the Lord every day for 365 days. That's 365,000 people. That's a lot of addition to the kingdom. Amen? I don't care what you say. That's a great feat right there. Now let me compare this with making disciples, because this is my point this morning. Let's say that you have a disciple who makes a disciple, not so much 1,000 disciples per day, but you're just doing one disciple per year. And so you would say, one disciple per day? No, one disciple per year. Well, wait a minute. The evangelist is making 1,000 additions per day. You just made one disciple per year? Bear with me. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Just one disciple per year. It's multiplication. One disciple who have been discipled, and you pour your life into somebody else. This is different. This is what we're called to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, we don't just give them the gospel of God. We don't just evangelize them and get them saved. We disciple them. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 8, you don't just give them the gospel. You become so dear to us, we pour our lives into you. That's what's supposed to happen. Amen? Yellow. Missed the point of my illustration already, man. Okay. So you're to multiply disciples. So I'm a disciple. I go out, I find somebody, I disciple them. Takes a full year. At the end of the year, I have two. Me and one disciple I've multiplied. Okay, that's fantastic. This guy just evangelized 1,000 people per day. At the end of the year, he's got 365,000. You've only got two. You and one other guy. Now, I don't just give them the gospel and allow them to get saved. That's part of discipleship, evangelism. It's a part of it. I pray with him, and I teach him to go and pray as well. I feed him with the word of God, and then I teach him how to feed himself on the word of God. I get him involved with like-minded believers, and then I train him to give the gospel to other people for salvation and go and do the same thing I've done to him. At the beginning of the first year and the end of the first year, I have two, me and one others. You multiply that, that multiplication process goes on. So at the end of the second year, I now go find another disciple and I pour my life into him. And now I have another one. And the one I discipled last year goes and multiplies one person. And at the end of the second year, we have four. Each year you're multiplying. So at the end of the third year, I'm going to have eight. And then at the end of the fourth year, I have 16. And at the end of the fifth year, then I have 32. Multiplication. Disciples multiplying, disciples multiplying, disciples. We got to put a number on this because we're gonna go here all day. So let's say you have a number of 24 years. Most of us in this room have 24 years left of life. Amen? 24 years. At the end of 24 years, let's go back to the evangelist. 24 years. So you have 1,000 people that get saved every day for a year. That's 365,000 people. And you multiply that by 24 years. Now, you don't have to do that. Time, put your phone away. You don't need to Google that one. 365,000 times 24 years, it's 8,760,000 people that get saved and are added to the kingdom. That's great. That's phenomenal. But we went back and we've talked about the disciple. One is two, and then you got four, and you got eight, and you got 16, and you got 32, and then you've got this. By the end of 12 years, the disciple-making process is only 4,000. It's taken you 12 years to do what this evangelist did in 4 days. But at the end of 24 years, the discipler has overpowered the evangelist. 24 years of you pouring your life into one person per year and teaching them to go and do the same. At the end of 24 years, that number is 33,554,000. That is 24 million more than the evangelist. That's listen, and I'm not disregarding anything about evangelism. Evangelism is important. It is a gift of God. If you've got the gift of evangelism, use it. My goodness, this is what God has called us to do, to use the gifts that he has given us. But what I'm talking about is faithfulness. A lot of people love to do one big thing at one big event, and there it is. But God wants faithfulness. Like finances. A lot of people try to give one big, huge amount. But you know, if you were faithful with finances, it'd be a lot easier to give more. Right? When it comes to discipleship, God just wants you to pour your life into somebody. Once you've poured your life into them, you teach them, go do the same. You go pour your life into somebody else. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, it is required in stewards that somebody be found faithful. As I said, The gift of evangelism is massively important. I'm not diminishing the work of an evangelist or its importance. I'm just giving you an illustration. The Great Commission is to make disciples. And I think the church is finding it hard to stay on top of the Great Commission because the population of the world is multiplying at such an astronomical rate. And the church is only adding. Does that make sense? No rude disrespect to evangelism. I love it. We need to do it. It's important to the kingdom. That's what God calls us to do. Evangelism is part of discipleship. But discipleship trains up people to go and do the same. Multiplication is important to our world. Addition can't keep pace with multiplication. John 17, Jesus poured his life into 12 disciples, and those 12 disciples went out and changed the world. Amen? Amen? The Apostle Paul was one man, great evangelist. He went out into the world as a missionary, and he changed the known world at that time. And he discipled people to go do the same. And he poured his life into one man, specifically Timothy. And Timothy did a great job as well. Paul encourages us to do the same. The same thing is for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul says, what you have learned from me. Paul says, I gave you not just the gospel. I poured my life into you. I gave you doctrine. I taught you how to pray. I taught you how to give. I taught you how to do all these things. I poured my, what you heard from me in the presence of all these witnesses, you entrust to faithful men who are able to go and teach others also. You learn. Be trained up, and you go do the same. Multiplication. It's always teaching faithful people to go and do the same. Multiplication is at the heart of the Great Commission. Go and multiply. We have nuclear power plants in our world today. The nuclear reaction is controlled. So you can have that atomic bomb stuff go off. But in a nuclear power plant, that reaction is controlled. And what they do is they take graphite rods and they put them into the reaction chamber. And those graphite rods slow down the multiplication process of all the nucleuses and the neutrons. And so it prevents that big explosion. So they control the amount of power or energy it produces. So they can control that. That's a nuclear power plant. But Jesus wants that explosion into the disciple-making for the impact and longevity of the effects. But Satan wants to use his efforts to be the graphite in the church's reaction chamber. He wants to slow things down. And how does he do that? Well, Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 4, talking about the good soil. The soil is your heart. And Satan uses that by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for all kinds of other stuff. They enter in and they choke the word out, and it proves to be unfruitful. Satan does a pretty good job of hindering God's church by choking out the word and being unfruitful as a disciple maker. Every Christian should probably ask themselves these two questions. Number one, who is my Paul? The Apostle Paul was a savage for the gospel of Jesus. Not only was he an evangelist, but he was a disciple maker, and he poured his life into people to go and do the same. Who is your Apostle Paul? Who is training you up? Who is pouring their life into you? Who is helping you? And secondly, who's your Timothy? Where is the person that you are discipling to go and to do the same that you have learned? Where is the person that you are pouring your life into? The Bible is full of illustrations. The Bible is full of people that have multiplied, that have strengthened communities and churches and families. And Joseph and his 12 brothers, the son of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, man, they did a great job back in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it said, Joseph died and all of his brothers and all of that generation. But listen to what they did. But the people of Israel were fruitful, and they increased greatly. They multiplied, and they grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Here's a bunch of people that were trained, multiplied, and strong in a world that held them captive. Problem is that the mission and the commission of the church is not for one person. It's for everybody. We're all commanded to make disciples. We're all commanded to pour our life into people. In John 15, verse 4 to 5, let me close and bring this to an end here with this. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's him that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have the fruits of the Spirit. We need to allow Jesus, we need to appropriate Jesus to our lives so that we can go and fulfill the Great Commission. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we are allowed to even get it correct. We ourselves need to be trained so that we can go and train other people. Appropriate Christ to your life so that you can bear fruit. Bear fruit for the kingdom, giving God glory. It's our whole purpose as a Christian. And the problem is that it doesn't matter how old you are. Disciple making is not an age group. Disciple making is not for certain people. Well, I'm so many years old, and I don't care. Psalm 92, verse 14 says this: they can still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. Well, some of you are full of something, but it needs to be something more than vinegar and something else. Listen, if you still have the Holy Spirit within you, you still have the power to do something with him. Tap into him. You can still pour your life into somebody else. You can still pray. You can still do what God has called you to do. When our lives come to an end and we can confidently look back, can you say that you have accomplished the goal that was set before you? Do you even have a goal? What's your spiritual goal? Do you have a spiritual objective? Jesus commissioned the church to make disciples. Hopefully this year you can make that one objective, is to pour your life into one person and have one person pour your life into you. Friend, if you're here this morning, that may sound like a bunch of jargon. Jesus is for everybody. He gives us hope. He gives us peace. He helps us with addictions. He helps us in our daily lives. Jesus is the one that is our all in all. He fulfills everything in us. But what does it do you if you gain the whole world but yet don't have Jesus when you look back in your life? Matthew 16, 26, Jesus said, for what is it going to profit a person if he gains the whole world but yet forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Eternally separated from a God who died for you, what cost would that be to do that? You know, God did all the work. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of truth, I would say. Every other religion in the world, you have to work for that God. But Jesus and truth did the work for you. If you've never accepted Christ and what he did on the cross in a relationship with him to believe on his death, burial, and resurrection, you can do that this morning. And church, if you've never made a disciple or you've never been discipled, let me tell you, this is one of the greatest ways that you can get excited again for the Lord Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you by being discipled so that you can go and do the same. And when you begin to see other people, when you see their lives changed by the word of God being appropriated in their life, and you see how God is working in them, that's the greatest reward you'll ever have, is to see that working.